Right now, let's get into chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Genesis. You remember, as we had gone through learning a little bit about Abraham's witness with Abimelech, you remember how that kind of went south for him a little bit because he wasn't quite as factual as he really should have been about who his wife really was. Half truth, half lie. It became a lie either way. So, you know, that's the way it is. And our great father of faith. And it's great to see the reality that the Holy Spirit is the author of the word, because I'm certain that most people would not record that of themselves, but the Holy Spirit records it truthfully and honestly, and I think that's awesome. We have a validation of that. And the Lord visited, in verse 1 of chapter 21, Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. What a great verse. Just a great verse to contemplate. The Lord had said what he was going to do. And just as he had spoken, he did it. And I think a lot of times these periods of time go by in our lives and we wonder, man, I really thought the Lord was maybe going to do this, or I thought maybe the Lord was going to had spoken this to my heart, or we have these things that are going on churning around sometimes in our lives. And this promise comes there. Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 at this point in time. So past childbearing years for everybody. And really, the Lord had spoken it. He promised he was going to do it. And it's like 25 years later that from the time that this initially was spoken to him about this promise being made. You know, God's timing and our timing are very different. And I think often we get this fixated thing about when things should take place and exactly in what fashion or manner or time frame they should take place. And God's timing is not our timing, and his ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. We don't always know how he's going to do things. And we know that Abraham had taken matters into his own hands, and we're going to talk about some of that a little bit later, and just the hassle that came from it on an ongoing basis. And I think it's a note to keep in our minds. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So everything was right on schedule. Can you imagine the conversations they had as Isaac's growing up? Maybe it's a very interesting thing to think about. Yeah, it was a crazy thing. Your mom was 90 and I was about 100, you know, when you were born. You know, because obviously as he gets a little older, he's going to be running around thinking, gosh, my mom and dad seem a little bit different than a lot of my friends' parents, you know. You know, they just kind of get along a little bit at a different pace and stuff. You get what I'm saying? It's just, as he got older, you got to figure there were some things he was noticing. What great conversations, though, and what a great witness there was in that to share with him, and the miracle and the power of God. And you know, faith is built through the adversity and through the test of time in situations like that. You know, it's built as we're letting ourselves trust God. Faith is that which we don't see, but believe God for. If you see it, then it's not necessarily faith. You see, that's the difference. You remember? They watched when they crossed out over the Red Sea. The sea parted before them, and they crossed out over. They stepped out and did this, but they saw it happen in advance of them. The leadership, you know, with the ark and the priests there step out. Before they were told to step out. You know, the waters didn't part until they, by faith, were willing to step out. And that's really the life of the New Testament believer. The one who's going to walk in the Spirit is going to be stepping out, trusting the Lord, believing God at his word. Sometimes I think this, for us, it's not tricky for God, but I think it can be involved for us because we sometimes want to believe by faith things that we want to believe. Because we want to believe them. But faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So it's that word of God that we're standing upon, trusting God for what he's spoken to us, not just our ideas and concepts of what faith is. I think that's where a lot of things can get kind of tricky sometimes for others that have different views of this, those that would demand things of God and claim things from God and things that maybe God hasn't even really spoken. And so we want to be careful with that. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And now she's not being, you know, like the other time when she was kind of like laughing in sort of a mocking way. Now that's not her posture at all. Now she's really saying, man, can you believe it? You know, this is impossible, and yet God did it. And sharing with other people. I think that's so important for us to have things of faith happening, going on in our lives that we're able to talk about, that we're able to discuss, that we're able to share with people, that active faith, that God's alive, he's doing things in our lives. I think so often, and I'll challenge you with this, I think this is really a reality for us in our time period in which we live. I think a lot of times we're extremely self-sufficient. We promote that, and we are very self-sufficient, and we are able to then to rely on ourselves. We're not as dependent on God as God would desire for us to be. And so I think sometimes because of that, we don't always see all that God is really doing. And, you know, my mom recently had a skin cancer removed from the top of her head, and they had to take a pretty good little chunk of her scalp out, and they did a skin graft from a place in her arm, and then, you know, she went in and some things happened and it didn't go as well. You know, one doctor did something that they really shouldn't have done, and it made something stick to it, and then when they pulled it off, it pulled the skin graft. It was just a problem. And so she was, you know, all bummed because she's just ready to be done with it. You know, she's just, this has been going on for too long, and she's just impatient and wants to, you know, she's been patient with it, but it was going on for a month and a half or so, just trying to get this thing to heal up. And she goes, man, I you know, they're saying I'm going to have to go back in and have another skin graft. Okay, the top of your head, there's not a lot between your beanie right there, you know, your skull and open air. There's not a lot between there, you know. Some of us just have a lot of open air, and that's it, between our ears even. But this was just the skin wasn't, like, growing back over the skull. So there's nothing to heal up with. And I told her, I said, Mom, you know what, we'll be praying for you. We'll see what the, you know, Lo and I will be praying and see if God can't, you know, somehow graft that together for you and fix it. Because, you know, I know you just want to be done with this. She went to the doctor on Monday. She calls me up right after she gets out of the doctor. She goes, it's a miracle. Because the doctor told her it'll be nothing shy of a miracle, you know, because you're going to have another skin graft. She was bummed out, you know. And somehow God just miraculously touched her, and it's growing skin now, you know, on top of her head, and it's coming back. So kind of exciting. God does things. There should be an active faith that we have, believing God for what God is able to do. God chooses to do as he wishes. And I'm open to the sovereignty of God. But I do believe that we should be able to be praying and seeking direction from the Lord and having things that we can articulate to one another and to share with one another about what God might be doing in and through situations in our lives. You know, I think Sarah just and Abraham, for all their years to come, just always talked about what a wild deal it was, man. You know, not possible really for us to have kids, but man, we've been able to have one more child, and it was the son of promise, man. God promised this kid to us, and we have this child of promise. And what a blessing that is. I think every kid is a real special gift from the Lord. And it's just a real special, special gift, and should be cherished in that way, should be loved on and cared for. You know, I always thought when we started having children, you know, my kids didn't ask to come here. You know, we chose to start a family. And we just, I wasn't real quick to pawn them off on people. I mean, we tried to get nights out too, just like everybody, I understand. But we were real quick to pawn them off. And we just loved we wanted them. And you know, I just think it's so important to enjoy it. Goes by quick. God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Everybody's going to enjoy the goodness of God. Share it with people what God's doing. God is doing good things. Oftentimes, the challenge is this. Oftentimes, we get focused on what we think God should be doing. And we are trying to figure out how he's supposed to do it and what we think he should be doing. And so, therefore, we get discouraged because we're focused on our idea of what we think God should be doing instead of enjoying on the flip side over here all that God is doing. We miss it because our focus gets off, because we plan something out. We want it to go that way, and we miss the very things that God's wanting to bless and do. Good counsel for us to take. So she also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." Only God would say something like that. That's what I wrote in my margin notes. Only God. Only God would think of that, and only God would say something as awesome as that. I think God just enjoyed blowing their minds. God likes to take an impossible situation. Your back's up against the wall. God wants to take that circumstance where you're destitute and desperate and you have no possible solution. You've exhausted everything in your mind and all your own possibilities. You've exhausted all of them. All of a sudden, God will move. Because God will share the glory with no person. The Bible says no flesh shall glory in his presence. You see, our endeavors, our efforts aren't going to bring about the will of God in that sense. It's going to be God moving in and through our lives that are going to bring about the will of God that God wants to do through our lives. So the child grew and was weaned in verse 8, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So an exciting time. You know, Isaac, you're going to start eating solid food. You're going to start being a kid now. You're getting out of the baby stage, and you're maybe 3 years old or so, and it's time. You're done, you know, nursing on mama, and it's time to grow up a little bit. And he had a big party for him. You know, I think that's a kind of an interesting thing to contemplate. You know, the Bible talks about this. Why don't you flip with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Some guy told me he was going to be having a Bible study out of Hebrews, and it was kind of just a few guys getting together having a Bible study. This is when I first got plugged back in with the Lord. I was such an ignorant person, but it was great, man. Ignorance does not offend me, you know? Honesty is cool, and ignorance does not offend me in that sense, because I remember sitting there, I told this old guy, this pastor, he told me they were going to start studying through Hebrews, and I said, man, you know what? Listen, I really just need something out of the New Testament. So those of you who might be struggling finding Hebrews, it's in the New Testament now. God decided to move it over to the New Testament now. So isn't that funny, the things we think about and say and do when we just don't know any better? I was serious as serious could be, too, I'm telling you. I was a very decisive young fella. Very confused, but decisive. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this idea of exercising, you know, and growing and being nourished in the things of the Lord, taking on the things of the Lord, spiritual growth. And I think there are many people that spend the majority of their Christian experience in an infantile state or in infantile relationship with God, where it's only the milk and it's not the meat, and they're not interested in really the concepts and kind of chewing over some truth, dealing with issues maybe where the Holy Spirit's wanting to bring conviction and deal with the flesh and do some things. I think this is important. It's part of a process of maturity. And I can see maybe God being excited, you know, as we begin to grow and develop, and God's excited about what's happening in our lives as Christians, as his kids, as his children, and we're being weaned off of just the milk. And I think the milk of the word is an important thing. The milk of the word, the milk for a newborn baby, it's mama's milk, is very important. And mama's milk has a lot of interesting things in it. It has a lot of special enzymes and all kinds of stuff in there that keep a baby healthy, you know, in its first, you know, 6-8 months or its first couple years. you know, it helps to its immune system to build up, and all kinds of things are inside a mama's milk, you know, and God designed it that way. And I think the same is true as newborn babes in Christ. Do you remember when you first gave your heart to the Lord? Well, you weren't sure, you thought Hebrews was in the Old Testament, but you knew you were saved, you know, you knew that that God loved you, and you almost were insulated in a sense. You were almost insulated from certain things. Well, here now we have Isaac kind of growing, and he's going to be kind of striking out as a little child now. He's not going to be so insulated in that sense. And speaking of that, we start getting into some of the bigger picture as the insulation is starting to wear off. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Now this is the way she's viewed, Hagar, the Egyptian, you know. She's just, you know, kind of a bad person now. It was different when she wanted Abraham to have relations with her so that they could have a child through her when they were all trying to do God's job for him, you know, because God's unable to take care of things himself. Wait on the promises of God. Boy, that's the lesson there, isn't it? Let God do it. We've all got Hagar-Ishmael problems running around, you know. Hopefully not too many in the physical sense, but we've all got spiritual issues where things like this happen. Better to wait on the Lord. Let God do what he's going to do. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Kind of mocking, making fun of little, you know, Isaac. And now he's going to be weaned and, you know, just, you know, the whole party atmosphere. And yet, you know, he's just making fun of him. And therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Something's got to give. Something's got to give. You can't have a legalistic relationship with God and grace and the promises of God. Something's got to give. Something's got to go. There's not room for both. The battle rages, you know. She would represent, as a bondwoman, the law. We see this in Galatians, and we see how she represents this. We see Isaac representing the promise, the work of God's Spirit, the Son of Promise, and a true relationship, as it were, maybe with Jesus Christ, you know, the Son of Promise, the gift that was given to us. Then we see Ishmael as a work, really, of the flesh. Now, the law has a tendency to bond with the flesh. It wants to lord over and try and rule the flesh, but it's really kind of to no avail, as we find. We need the work of God's Spirit. We need the work of what God does through the cross, through the what Jesus did on the cross for us, the forgiveness of our sins, and then the subsequent giving of his Spirit that we might have power over sin, that we might have power over the flesh in him. So the idea here is that something's got to go. The work of the flesh has got to go, and trusting in the works of the flesh by trying to keep the law has got to go. Those two things are represented in Hagar and Ishmael. So they've got to go. And this matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, because he had the two sons then in that case, right? He has Ishmael is also his son. He loves Ishmael. Remember how he said, oh, Lord, let Ishmael live in your sight. You know, you've given me a son, an Ishmael. We don't need the other son of promise. No, the son of promise is going to come. What you did was just what you did. That had nothing to do with what God's real intent and purpose was. And so Abraham's kind of bummed about the situation. He's upset about it. But God said to Abraham, do not let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So he's saying, hey, listen to your wife is what he's saying. Listen to your wife. I think oftentimes people spend too many times trying to decide that their wives aren't worth listening to and to their own demise and not listening. I think you need to have discernment. And I think when it comes to certain issues, you've got the end result the Bible is clear on is that the male is going to take the brunt of the responsibility in a home. It's that simple. The male takes the brunt of the responsibility. The matter's decided between God and that household. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be open discussion. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be good ideas tossed to and fro. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be total interaction and openness to discuss it. But as far as the, you know, end result and the decision that gets made, God's going to hold the male accountable for the decision. That's the gist of it and the point. And so, but he tells him, he says, man, you need to listen to her voice. And then, so he says this nation, and we know that Ishmael represents the Arab people and represents the Arabs, and Isaac represents the Jewish people, and here we sit, and the war rages on. And that's something. The war still rages on. Pretty amazing. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing your sight. He says, listen to her. Then he says, I'll make a great nation out of both. And we see that. Both are powerful, influential nations. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulders, he gave it to the boy and to Hagar, and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So, it kind of seems like this is just a real yucky act, you know, get rid of them, you know, just kick them out and, you know, give them the boot. Let's think through this, though. Abraham really has seen God do a lot of radical stuff. Agreed? Abraham has seen God do some radical things. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. He's got a little baby. You know, I mean, he's seen God do some radical stuff over the years. Really, if you think about it, it's a real another step and another aspect of and a dimension of his faith and his trusting God. He did just what the Lord said to do, send her out. And he trusted that whatever God does with this situation, God's going to do the right thing with the situation. He trusted God even in releasing or getting rid of. That piques a lot of interest. You know, really, how much can we trust the grace of God? I'm staking my whole life on it, okay? So I'm telling you, that's where I stand. I'm absolutely staking my whole life on it. But how much can we really trust the grace of God? And how much do we have to fall back on and rely on some legalistic, you know, view? Because I watch some people, it's very fascinating to me, where it's grace in certain areas and it's legal beagle in other areas. And I find that fascinating. It's either one of these, is it God's grace or is it legalism, you know? Which is it? I understand there's got to be parameters. I'm not talking about godly parameters. I'm not talking about, that's not my thinking here. It's that lawful understanding in your relationship with God. When does God want to bless your life? Anytime he wants to bless your life. We get so fixated, though, don't we? Because, well, not really deserving. Okay. Since when was that a prerequisite for a work of God? Or you see what I'm saying? Obedience absolutely gets you in a place where you're under the spout. You've got more opportunity for the Spirit to be poured out. I'm all for it. And I believe in that. But there are also times that I find that God will just bless just because he wants us to know how much he loves us. And sometimes he chooses those times when we're just kind of lame, just to kind of just let us know. I used to get the boys thing sometimes. I'd get them something. I'd be thinking about them or something, and I'd just get them something. And I'd come home and I'd say, hey, Dad's got something for you. And I'd give it to him and they'd be all freaked out. Well, what for? What for? And I'd tell them, that's just a love gift. I learned that from my dad, my heavenly father. My dad does that with me. And so I did the same. No reason. Just I love you. I want you to have that. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be blessed, you know? I think it's important because sometimes we get fixated on just certain days, certain functions, certain things are requiring of that. Man, it speaks volumes when you just do something. Just bless somebody. It's an awesome concept. Interesting. So Abraham decides to trust God and really takes this place of faith. And the water in the skin was, their canteen was drying up, was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs out there as she was wandering. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. You know how far that is. And for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." And so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. You know, that make no provision for the flesh. You know, she's been sent out and there's nothing left. And all she can do is cry out to God. Cries out to the Lord. And God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So he became a great, good hunter and was able to be a good provider and so on and so forth. I think it's interesting here as we see, this is a Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, as referred here. You know, God hears our need. God knows our need. And, you know, in this situation, you kind of think, you know, why not just let this die off and be done with it, you know? But that's not part of the plan. That's not what God had in mind. And, you know, God's plan, his purpose is going to be fulfilled. And as we see, it's unfolding today, isn't it? That God's purpose and plan is still unfolding right now. We're watching it unfold in the Middle East. You know, how is this all going to come to, what's going to happen? We don't really know exactly. There's a lot of things that could go on at this point. You know, there's a lot of things, and we're discovering a whole lot more about, you know, the relationship that Iran has to a lot of these other groups and the things. We're finding out a lot of information, and it's going to be interesting to watch it unfold. All I know is the Lord has purposed it for the ultimate reason to get a hold of the nation Israel again, that they would see Jesus, his son, for who he is. Ultimately, that's the end result. Isn't that wild? God's going to go through this whole process, all these thousands of years, and bless the Gentiles, bless us, as we're just the church, the body of Christ, and all this stuff. But ultimately, he's even blessing us that the Jewish people would even look upon us and just kind of marvel and would ache for something from God. You know, it's to really provoke them to jealousy even, the Bible says. And, you know, to me, that's just, God goes through this whole process just because he loves his people. He loves us. We're his people. We've been grafted in. But he loves the nation Israel, and he wants to get a hold of them, and he wants them to see Jesus, his son, for who he is. You know, it is true, if you'll notice in this latter part of verse 17, that when Jesus appears, he wants to know first, what ails you, Hagar? What's going on? What's wrong? And then the next thing he says is, fear not. Isn't that always the way Jesus steps in on the scene? Calms the fears, man. Got it all under control. The presence of the Lord is very peaceable. Fear not. You know, hey, what's going on? What are you worried about? Then, as she's there in verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. God opened her eyes and could see. I think it's important that the Lord opens our eyes, you know, in a lot of our circumstances and situations, that we ask the Lord to open our eyes. We want to see you, Lord, in this matter, in this situation. Help me to see what you're doing. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And they sustained life, you know. They sustained life because of the presence of the Lord. And I think that's a great thing for us to contemplate. That's the only way we're going to sustain life, is because of the presence of the Lord. And just asking God, God, open our eyes. We need to see you. Let's go on. There's some great things here, some interesting kind of everyday practical things that we learn out of these next verses 22 through 34. Some very interesting things that have kind of transpired, because we remember Abimelech kind of looks at Abraham and just goes, man, Abraham, you just kind of choked it here. You know, your witness stunk. And, you know, it just wasn't much good to it. But this is interesting as we look at this. And it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Interesting that, remember in chapter 20, Abimelech had fear of the God of Abraham. You know, he feared the God of Abraham. But as far as Abraham was concerned, because, you know, Abraham didn't have much platform in his life. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about the importance that he did have the ability to pray. That was what he could do, was he could intercede on behalf of, and did so on behalf of, Abimelech and prayed for them and their household. Remember the circumstances there. We don't have time to go back over that. But his witness, though, was definitely stained, to say the least. But something that happened in time. One, I never see Abraham, and this is these are important little things. I hope you're tuning in on this, because this is something that can, I think, really help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because things are going to happen, and your witness is going to get sullied sometimes. I really don't know exactly what sullied means, but it sounded like it fit in. The waters are going to get murkied. I don't know where I pick up some of those things, but I heard somebody else use it one time. It sounded like it fit in really good. But the waters get muddied, you know, and just the witness gets stained a little bit. You get what I'm driving at here. You say something, you behave inappropriate. Something goes on. It's just like, oh, geez, you know, that's a mess. You know, I really can't even, you know, they're going to listen to anything. I've lost the platform in this situation. Well, I can still pray for them, so we can go that route. That's awesome. But we don't see Abraham ever going back and trying to defend himself about any of it. He isn't trying to explain it all away. Well, he just goes on following the Lord. You can be sure that when he got rebuked by a heathen person, he heard from the Lord about it. You can be sure of that. Because when we get rebuked by the world, we hear from the Lord about it. You know, there's conviction in our hearts. And so this is no doubt a fact, but on the same token here, we see his witness is kind of restored through time. Time's gone by now, and he's watched Abimelech and Phicol here have watched this, you know, God of Abraham at work in Abraham's life. And he sees that God is with you in all that you do. He sees the witness of who the Lord is in his life. Isn't that awesome? Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me, to the land in which you have dwelt. Abraham said, I will swear. So the situation comes up. He says, hey, don't deal falsely with me in any of this, you know, I kind of know how you are sometimes, and, you know, but again, he doesn't try and defend any of that, does he? He doesn't talk about any of it. He just says, yeah, oh, that's cool. You've been fair with me. That's a cool deal. He's very humble about all of it. He doesn't get out, yeah, well, you better watch out for me and my God. You know, he doesn't get weird about anything. He just says, yeah, okay, I can see that. You know, God is with us, and you've been good to us, and I can see your need for an agreement like this, and okay. He's humble about it. He's cool about it. And then goes on, because sometimes, man, you know, it's can be so easy, you know, to get, you know, especially when God's doing things in and through our lives, you can get weird, and it's just so important to maintain that loving humility. And again, this is everyday life. Think about it. The people we come across, the people we're in contact with, you know, let them see God in your life. And let these things happen, and then be able to share about those things as God opens those opportunities. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech. Okay, now there's a situation that's occurred. He rebukes him because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until this day. He says, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know there was a problem with some well. This is news to me, man. What's up? And now, good on Abraham's part. He's very forward, you know, he's straightforward with, you know, hey, we're going to make this, you know, we're kind of making this open deal between us, and I'm in agreement with that. Let's have a good relationship here. But, you know, by the way, man, you know, some of your guys have jacked some of my guys for the well, and I'm kind of upset about it, you know, basically, modern New King James Version. And so as we see this, he's pretty forward about it. So first of all, we see he's handling himself in a wonderfully humble way. And then he's also being very straightforward in the same token. I think that's cool. I think being straightforward, he's not hiding, you know, his views of any of this. He says, hey, you know, there's kind of a problem with this deal. And he says, but then this guy says, hey, whoa, wait, I didn't know anything about it. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So he is giving to him. He trusts Abimelech at his word, and he says, hey, here, you take these, you know. I take your word for it. If that's what you said happened, fair enough. You know, he's got no reason to doubt it, and he's going to take them at his word. These are good, good little things to tuck away in your relationships with people. Take people at their word. I take people at their word. And if people are, you know, trying to pull the wool over my, I just pray for discernment. And other than that, I just, if somebody tells me something, I have no, you know, unless I absolutely know otherwise, I just, you know, I take people at their word, you know? And I think it's a good way to live. And then he also was a blessing to him. I mean, he was giving towards him and trusted him. And then, in verse 29, then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, I mean, what are you doing giving me what's up with this? And he said to him, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because of the two of them swore an oath. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And so Abimelech rose with Phicol and the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And so they make this arrangement. They make an agreement on this. And he really is pretty using wisdom, and he's pretty shrewd in this, that he makes this agreement with him. He says, hey, you know what? This guy's blessed beyond belief. What's the 7 ewe lambs? You know, it's you know. But it's a token. He's giving it to him, and he says, hey, we're in agreement. You take these, and if I get if the well gets violated again, those things are going to be a witness against you, because we agreed that this was, and it was a, it is wise to have clarity in your agreements. Anybody who's had much interaction, neither one needs to be really clear in your mind. You know, there are times where you do things or things are going on and you make it clear that these are the arrangements, whatever those arrangements are, you know, and you make it clear. Wisdom dictates that, because if you make it clear, there will be less opportunity or less problem down the line in the relationship. So you do everything you can to make it clear. You know, he acted in humility first, didn't he? He handled himself in a humble, cool way. You know, he wasn't all haughty about who God was in his life. He was straightforward with him about a situation. He was forward about the circumstances. Yet he was trusting in what Abimelech told him. And he was, you know, so he was trusting about it. And then he was also giving towards him. And then he made a solid agreement based on all of that. I think that's good stuff to think about. You know, the agreements that we make, and be clear about the agreements. When I've done a lot of different types of contracting over the years, and I think making clear arrangements is very profitable for everyone. It brings about a lot of peace of mind for people. Clarity eliminates the fears of the unknowns, you know, as best you can. And I think that's really important. I think it's very wise. I can't tell you the number of times where things would happen where I make a clear agreement with somebody. They're going to, hypothetically, and this is a real thing that happened to me, this is in another area, another place, so it involves no one here, but where I've made these arrangements with a subcontractor while general contracting, and I make this arrangement. I'm used to, you know, I have a license in the state of California for a contracting license, and so the rules and regulations, you practically had to be an attorney to, you know, just put up a fence in somebody's yard, literally. It was just a mess, and we had to be in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of backyards in the course of a few months just to make any money, because it's just, you know, backyards aren't that big in Southern California. So, you know, you think about this, and, you know, you have to make a lot of arrangements, and the laws were very stringent about how you made your agreement. You know, and it was very consumer oriented. And so I'm thinking that way. But, you know, I'm in a different part of the country now and I'm doing contracting. And, you know, there's no such thing as a written contract, really, to speak of. There was just no such thing, you know, in other areas. And so I'm interacting with these people and they say, well, we're going to hang this drywall. Okay, great. You know, and it's, this is some of the craziest stuff. I'm used to people, you measure it out. And you measure out what is going to actually be applied to the wall, okay? You measure the wall dimensions. And then you pay for the wall dimensions of the hanging of the drywall. That's not the way it works out here. This is a quick contracting educational thing. But it doesn't work that way. You pay for the number of sheets that were used. Okay. This was an education for me in and of itself. You pay for the number of sheets used. So you got to watch them. That they actually use the butt joints and things that they're supposed to in the closets so that you're not getting jacked and they're not just throwing it on the trailer. I've hauled a lot of stuff to the dump before. But you're paying to hang all that drywall that's on the trailer, too. I don't know how it works. It doesn't work in my mind. I can't crunch it, but I accept it as that's the way they do it here. Okay. So it's this hypothetical, so many cents, a square foot to hang the drywall. Okay, I agree to that. That's fine. Even though I understand that that scrap, I'm paying for you to hang that so many cents a square foot too, which I will never get over, but it's just a reality. You accept it. I won't get over it, but I'll accept it. Okay, so I accept all that. But then I get the bill. And the bill is so much a square foot to hang the stuff. Then I get a list. It was wintertime. So much to keep the guys warm for the kerosene. For their portable heater, so much for the nails and screws that they had to buy to adhere the drywall to the wall and the glue when they needed to use glue and stuff. I just really, it was really hard for me. My first few years out here was really rough. And then I was Pastor Jim too, and it was really difficult to say the least. And it was a small community, so bad news traveled really fast. It was just that kind of stuff. Just was frustrating to me because now I've got this bill. It's not so much. It's really, instead of 6 cents, it's really 12 cents. By the time you figure in the screws and the kerosene and everything, it's not 6 cents. I agreed to 6 cents a square foot. Well, these guys are out of the woods somewhere, and they just, they're ready to start tear the drywall off of their bare hands, off, just tear it off the walls, Wow, Again, the agreement, what I thought was very clear, was not as clear as I learned. Now, two choices. Choice is A, door number one is I choose to just stand my ground and really make everybody mad. And have it be a big issue. And that, believe me, it spreads around to every lumber yard in about that long, guaranteed. They all sit in the same bars and drink together, and it travels fast. So I thought, wisdom would dictate that I tell them, hey, listen, you know what? Next time you need to be a little bit more clear with me about how much nails are going to be and at least give me a pretty good guesstimate of how much kerosene you're going to use and stuff because, you know what? I didn't expect this, and this is an overrun on the job, and it usually ends up being a few hundred bucks, But if that happens with a couple dozen contractors on a job site, you can see where it adds up to a lot of money. And I know that. I know that it's going to snowball. I know who's going to pay for all of it is the point. And I know that it's going to cost me in the end. Wisdom dictated, though, to suck it up that time and move on to the next one so that I'm not burning all these bridges because there's only so many people that hang drywall around town. It was an awful thing. It was a painful lesson to learn. Make clear agreements. Be trusting I had to trust that those guys weren't purposely trying to jack me, that that's just the way they did. I asked around. I called other contractor people I'd met. I asked around, and no, that's the way it goes. Okay. So I had to go use this format. You know, I had to be trusting. I had to be giving and make the concession on it. But I had to be clear, hey, next time we're going to have to spell this out a little more clearly. You know, because I can't afford to do this for the next 30 houses. You know what I mean? I can't do it. So good lessons here to think about. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And so, as we kind of wrap it up, what's the last thing that we see Abraham doing in this situation? He's made these arrangements. He's done this stuff. He plants this tree. And it's an aspect of his worship to honor God. And he really makes it a place of worship. Everywhere this guy went, he made things places of worship. He interacted with God. And I think that's important. Even in the midst of the practical, everyday dealings that he had, in its conclusion, I think God gave him the wisdom. God gave him the insight. God showed him how to live right, how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. And that's really what having Bible studies is all about. You know, we want to learn how to live godly amidst an ungodly society, you know? And I think Sunday morning was a good example of that kind of lessons and Bible studies to think about. How to live godly amidst an ungodly society. You know, we can't show people perfection, but we can show them truth in relationships. You know, we can really develop relationships with the Lord and with other people based on who he is in our lives, on his grace and his mercy. And so it's awesome. So we see some of that stuff applicable to our lives. Abraham lived a good, solid life, practical. Man, had something to share with people, didn't he? He had something to share about Isaac. And, you know, and he was willing. He wasn't going to make provision for the flesh, you know. He was willing to cut off the flesh and the works of the flesh and that aspect of things that he might maintain and hang on to the promises of God. That's what we want to do. We want to hang on to the promises of God. We want to trust God. And then we want to learn how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we get and the practical lessons that we can just learn on how we are to live our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the things that you taught us this evening. And Lord, as we look forward to the reality that suffering and sacrifice is a real part of the Christian experience, the life of following you. And so, Lord, we don't want to nullify that or try and insulate ourselves or set that aside. We want to walk just in relationship with you and trusting you in the midst of all of our matters, that we might be people of faith, people that know you, that believe on you, no matter what the circumstances are, because it proves out who you are in our lives and the value of who you are. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.